Didn't say it quite like that, but he said, well, that's a long ways. I said, trust me, I'll drive. And we're so thankful that we can be here this morning with you and praying for Pastor Danny and for you that God will continue to bless this place with his presence and with his grace. I'm going to be in trouble today, I think, because he told me I only had 2 hours, and I don't think I can get done that quick. Because there's way too many stories that keep popping up in my head, man. And but this place is so special to us. My wife Debbie over here, we just thank God for the years that we were actually a part of this church for probably over 13 years. We were here when Brother Sheridan was here, and God brought us in. I remember being in the nursery working with the little ones, and then I remember being back with the 2 and 3 year olds and the toddlers and working with them, and then serving on the board in various different ways, being a treasurer. I was like, why are you asking a hillbilly to be a treasurer, you know? I have to take my shoes off at night to count all the things up and stuff like that. But we just have so many good memories here. And this morning, I just felt that as we prayed about coming, I pray that you have had a defining, divine encounter with God. Because there's something to a divine and a defining moment when we meet the Savior. And that's kind of where I was thinking that we would take a little bit, because the journey of life is interesting, isn't it? Have you ever had things in their life? Now, Pittsburgh is one of those places. There's places that God takes you. And some of you have been here. How many of you have been in Pittsburgh almost all your life? Look at the hands. Mine's not there. I have to take it down. I haven't been here all my life. But I'll tell you what, I was a Steeler fan before I moved here, and then I was entrenched after that. But there's definitely defining places and people that God brings in and out of our lives. And Pittsburgh is one of those places for us. It's one of those places. We moved here in 1978. We were a part of a church in Carnegie. Debbie's dad pastored over there. And actually yesterday on our way in, we did a detour. I didn't do it on purpose, but next thing I know, I told Debbie, and our son Josh is with us, and my daughter Shannon, and her husband and kids are here. But as I was driving through, I was like, we got off on a road to get to an Aldi's or something, you know, because we need food. Next thing I know, I said, we're in Carnegie. And I told Josh, that's the church your mom and I got married in 48 years ago. And I thank God for that. You know, so defining moments, defining places, defining people that God brings in and out of our lives at times is amazing. And, this place, you know, Josh was born, and our youngest daughter who wanted to be here, Alicia, some of you guys, you know, would know them, but they were born in Allegheny General Hospital. I remember I was working out in Beaver on construction, and they called the work site. This was pre-cell phone days, and they called, and they rushed and get me, and they said, your wife went in labor. You need to get out of here. You know where Beaver, that's like, and she was in Carnegie, and I'm driving along, and I'm going down. I've got to get Debbie, and I'm driving through all these different lanes and speeding and doing all this, and she's like, stop doing this. I'm like, we're getting to the hospital. And then I get right near Allegheny, and there's a policeman in front of me, and I blow my horn at him, and I point over at her, and I go like this, and he turns his light on, and off we go. So many defining moments that God, and that was for you, Josh, by the way. Alicia wasn't quite as big of a deal. She just took longer. But, you know, you have these defining moments and these defining places and people that come in and out of your life. And, you know, I remember, you know, some of you, there's stories I could tell on you. But, I asked permission for a couple of them. You have these defining moments. By the way, turn to Acts chapter 9. It's good to see so many of you. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at the Bible is a wealth of people who had divine, defining moments and encounters with God. I mean, you could go through the Bible and just look at them. You had Abraham and you had Noah. You know, you have Joseph. You have, you know, you've got all these people that just had these defining moments, King David and all of them. And then you have the unnamed, the widow. You have the lepers. You have the demon-possessed, unnamed people who had divine, defining moments that they encountered Jesus or they encountered God. And, you know, as we walk out our life, God is going to continue to bring people into your life that will be defining moments, that will be defining people, that will have that impact on our lives that's just amazing. And this morning, as we walk through that and we look at it, being a part of this church for 13 years was some of the, by the way, Pastor John and Pastor Kathy, I had dinner with them. We got the opportunity to have dinner with them. They said to tell you hello. And, they're just great people. And they said to be sure to tell you. So if I don't, I'll be in trouble. So there, they said hello. Okay. But we have these defining moments. And as I said, in the Bible, there's all kinds of people and places in the journey. And the Bible has a rich heritage of it. But Saul, or as we may know him, the Apostle Paul, had a defining moment. In Acts chapter 9, it came, and we see that Paul, and just a little background, Saul, whose name became Paul, can be confusing. We don't want to be confused by that, but I know most of you know that. But anyway, in Acts chapter 8, the early church is growing, and there was a man named Stephen who was being used by God immensely to bring people into the kingdom of God. But there was a moment where the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and they did. Stoned him. And Saul was there as a young Pharisee who approved of that, and he took up as a mantra to kill, destroy the church. It was known as the Way. And he was determined, because he was fighting for God. You ever felt like you were fighting for God and then found out later you were actually fighting against him? That can happen to us, unfortunately. But he was fighting against God, thinking he was fighting for God. And that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, I'm going to look and make sure I try not to stay over an hour. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus in his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. Is that a divine, defining encounter? That's amazing to me that Paul is on his way to destroy the church in Damascus, and God knocks him off of his animal, puts him on the ground, and gets his attention. And, I've heard people say, and I agree, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, but I don't think this sounds gentle. It doesn't sound gentle at all, does it? And he comes in, and he starts, and he's talking with the Lord, and he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And Saul has this divine encounter with God. I don't know about you, but 3 days blind, that sounds like a dark day. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty rough. But we're going to look at at Saul's life and Paul's life. He had some real dark days. But in this midst of this, he gets sent to a place, and he's told where to go, and he's blind for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink. He's fasting. He's praying. If you read there, he's praying, he's fasting. He's saying, okay, God, what's next on the agenda? And I love this next part. Look a little more down there. I love this part about Ananias. And started at verse 10 again. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Let's leave him blind. No, it doesn't say that. That would have been my response. I'm like, let's just leave him that way, okay? He's good there. Just leave him blind. He deserves it. But that's not what the Lord says, and that's not what Ananias says. But look what he goes on to say. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And if you want a little more insight, this is kind of the synopsis version, but in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is sharing his testimony with the king that he was before as a prisoner, he shared a little more, and he was like talking about how God called him and how God was calling him to take people from out of darkness into the light. And as we see this, Ananias was a big part of that. And this defining moment for Saul took him to a place of obedience to God. You know, Saul was uniquely equipped to do the job that God had called him to. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which means he was extremely religious and knew the law. He knew the Old Testament law. He knew everything that Moses taught. He could quote those things. He was equipped to be able to teach. And we know that he wrote a lot of the New Testament was written by this man. But Saul also knew that he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman. And my son and I was just talking a little bit. We was like, and he actually brought it up. He said, it's amazing how Paul knew when to play the Roman card. If any of you know what I'm talking about, there was times in his journey of life that he had to say, the beatings need to stop right now, so I'm a Roman citizen, don't beat me anymore, right? Because as a Roman citizen, that's where he was fully Jewish. He was a Jewish man who knew the law, had all the insights of that, but he also was a Roman citizen, which gave him special rights as a Roman citizen. He was uniquely equipped for what God was calling him for. And that's one of the things that we see, that as we go on our way, God uniquely equips you. You may have gone through some experiences and you're going, why am I going through this? Well, it's because God is preparing you uniquely for what he has in store for us. You know? So Saul has this encounter, and with that encounter, it changes everything. That defining moment, that divine encounter with Jesus challenges us as well as on our journey. This morning, as we look at that, everything changed for Saul. His relationship with the church changed. It went from being his enemy to being his brothers and sisters. Now, I have to believe that the early church was praying for Saul to be removed. How many of you, if we had someone persecuting us, how many of us pray, God, just get rid of them? You know, you can take them out. That's fine with us, right? I wonder how many in the early church were saying, God, this guy Saul needs to go. And then he becomes one of them. And you know what? They had a hard time with that. You can read it. When Saul went back to Jerusalem, well, in Damascus, go ahead and read some of that. In Damascus, he starts preaching the gospel there, and they want to kill him. Who was once his enemies are now his brothers and sisters, and those who weren't were his friends are now his enemies. And when you and I have a divine encounter with God many times over, that can happen to us as well. Those who once was your best friends all of a sudden do not understand you. But we have to love them. And Paul did. He loved the Jewish people. Read Acts chapter, or Romans 10. You was mentioning Romans earlier. He loved the Jewish people. And they were there to hurt him. His encounter, that divine moment when he accepted Jesus on that road to Damascus, changed every relationship that he had, changed his relationship with God, changed his relationship with others. It changes our relationships. There was a divine encounter that radically changed everything for Saul. And, you know, he was called to take the gospel. And he also was called to suffer. I really think when Ananias received that word from God, he said, and I'm going to show him how much he suffers. I think Ananias said, that's good. He should suffer. That's what I would do. I mean, you're probably more superior than me. You probably wouldn't have felt that way, but I did. I was like, man, this guy needs to suffer. But Saul had some changes. And I think one of the things that we need to do is learn how to communicate our divine, defining encounter. You know, I was listening to Pastor Danny's sermon a couple weeks ago where he was telling you about conflict. Did anybody, you know, about conflict resolution? And none of you wanted to say you like conflict. All of you were like, you avoid it, you know? At least that's what I heard in the sermon, I think. And I'm kind of that way, too. I get a wrong meal at the dinner. If you order food and they bring it out and it's not exactly right, I just sort of go, okay, I can manage. And Debbie's like, send it back. I'm like, no, that's okay. She gets it wrong. It's send it back. Debbie doesn't have a problem. She'll just tell them, look, I'm paying for this, and I'm a good cook. You better get it right. And it's going back to the kitchen. My concern is the guy back there is going to spit in it, man. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to send it back. It might get, you know. But Saul, he had to understand conflict. But we need to learn how to communicate our divine moment with others. When I was 16 years old, and I'm going to try to keep this one a little briefer because I got some other things I want to share. But when I was 16, that was my first divine, defining encounter with God. From age 0 to 16, I was probably in church 5 times. You know, I only briefly remember those. But at 16, I was riding my horse in this bright light, and this thing knocked me on the ground. No, not really. Mine doesn't compare with Saul, okay? Yours doesn't compare with Saul either, I'm sure. But you know what? It was still a divine moment. It was still a defining encounter. I was 16. I was living with my uncle. I did an organized runaway. I don't know if I've ever shared this. Some of you know me, but I was 16 years old. And I did what I called an organized runaway. My mom was very, very sick. My dad was an alcoholic, and they were fighting constantly. And I thought, I want to get out of this house. Have you ever felt like you just want to get away? I was like, I got to get out of here. And my uncle, who lived in Northern Virginia, I grew up in Southwest Virginia in the mountains. I'm a hillbilly through and through. I'm thankful for God. He let me grow up in the mountains. It was great. But I went to Northern Virginia near D.C., and I went to live with my uncle and for that summer and got a job working in construction. And when I got in the car with them and we started driving, it was at that time about an 8-hour drive from my home to theirs. About 2 hours in, they started singing gospel songs. And I thought to myself, what have you got yourself into? What is going on here? And then out of respect, I went to church with them. And I sat in the very back, like Al, sat back there in the back, and I was watching stuff that first Sunday. And all of a sudden, Pastor Keller is preaching, and I'm starting to feel something inside. I'm like, what is going on with me? Now, I had no idea then, but now I know it was the Holy Spirit saying, you need to get yourself right with God. And I'm arguing with myself. And they give the invitation to come up, and in our church there, they would ask the sinners to come first, right? All you sinners that want us to receive Jesus, you come up front. And there was actually people that would say they were sinners and come up there. I'm like, you guys are crazy. And then they would have a second invitation, and at the end of the service, all the Christians would come up and start praying. Well, I made it through that first Sunday without going up. Second Sunday I'm there. I think it was the second or third Sunday. I'm in the back, and I was like, I think it was the third Sunday. I was like, okay. He gets to that part for the sinners to go up. I said, hey, I'm not going with the sinners. Not doing it. But when the Christians go up, I'll go up and talk to God. So when the Christians went up, I snuck up and sort of got in a pew, or, you know, over here in a pew, and I'm there. And this was my actual prayer. And this is how I said, God, quit messing with me. I said, I know I'm bad. I know I've done things wrong. My life is a mess. I said, and if these people are telling me that you love me, I said, but if you can't change my life, would you leave me alone? But if you can change my life, forgive me and come and change my life. And you know what I have found? He is still doing that because I still need to be changed. But you know what? God radically changed my life. I stopped cussing. My mouth was filthy as a 16-year-old. I'm not bragging. It's just the reality. It was awful. I mean, when I played basketball, one night on the bus on the way home from a basketball game, me and this one guy started cussing each other out on the bus, and the coach says, 25 laps, boys, shut up. 50 laps, guys, shut up. 75 laps, shut up. The other guy was smart. He stopped. I ended up with 125 or 150 laps. But God radically changed that. But you know what else he changed? That fall, I went back home. My dad got saved and delivered from alcohol in one night. My mom got healed from her sickness. And I literally drove her to see the lawyer for the divorce. 16 years old, that's not what you get your license for. I'm driving her home from the lawyer. They were going to get divorced. She's already done. And I prayed this prayer. I said, God, my mom's sitting here. It's a little old 54 Chevy car. I'm driving down 460 right by the Coke ovens, which if you're not familiar with that, that's where they take coal and they make it into Coke, not the kind of Coke that you know. But, and I'm driving down that road, and I said this prayer at the Coke ovens. It looked like hell on earth, actually, because these big brick ovens, and it destroys the mountainside, and it looks like hell on earth, literally. And I remember at that exact spot, I said, God, because you know, how many of you try to fix people? I went home saved thinking, I can fix these people. About 3 weeks in, I said, I can't fix you. But at that point, I said, God, I give them to you. You do whatever you want with them. I give up. They're yours. You know what I actually heard? It wasn't an audible voice, but it should have been. I heard God say, good, I will take care of that. Now let me change you. That's exactly what he said. I'll take care of them. Now let me change you. I was like, I don't cuss anymore. And he said, no. I want to change your attitude toward your dad, where you honor him like my Bible, like my word says. And I want you to respect your mom. And I want you to treat them with dignity and honor. I was like, okay. A month to 2 months later, my aunt, Helen, who was dying with cancer on Chicken Ridge, it's a real place, Chicken Ridge Mountain, she's dying with cancer, but she's a believer and she can't go to church anymore. I come home from school, beautiful fall day, and I have decided I am going squirrel hunting no matter what. I get home, my mom says, your dad says he's going up to Helen's tonight. They're having church there. We're going to go. I'm thinking, yeah, right, sure they are. I go up into the mountains, go hunting, I'm hunting, and a copperhead snake hits my pant leg. Didn't bite me, but it hit my pant leg. I blew him apart because he was coming back. And I went home. I said, okay, God, I'm going home. Got the message. That night, I am in the kitchen like every 16-year-old, going through my aunt's kitchen getting food. And my grandma, who never did anything, ran through the kitchen. It was one of those old houses where you could just run around in it. You know, you could go from this room to this room to this room to this room. She comes running through there screaming and shouting. And I was like, I'm going to go look. My Aunt Helen must have just got healed. But when I found out, it wasn't that. It was my mom and dad knelt down beside her on her couch praying and accepting Christ. And my dad never had another drink after that. My mom was healed and quit smoking a pack and a half cigarettes a day. And God restored their marriage, and I did their 50th renewal of their vows. When God tells you, I'll take care of it, I want to tell you something. He can take care of it. But you know what the world needs to hear? They need to hear our encounters with God. You want to reach the community. I love the fact that Pastor Danny has a heart to reach the community. This is how you reach people, is telling them what Jesus has done for you. Because if you read it, that's what Jesus told Paul. Paul, I want you to go tell people what I show you and what I give to you. And God has touched our hearts in here, and you have a story to tell. You have a story. Hamilton, man, I told him, I was like, I'm going to tell stories. Hamilton introduced me to Woolies. Am I saying that right? Down on the fish sandwiches. Do you remember that, Hamilton? I'm not saying it right. Say it for me. Woolies. Whatever. I just know Hamilton and I was here working one day, and I was talking about lunch, and he said, we got to get a fish sandwich from down there, man. I was like, what? I've never been the same since. You got stories to tell. Hamilton, you got stories to tell, man. God, I remember you coming in here praying. I remember kept telling you, go to Teen Challenge, man. God, sometimes my dad, I don't understand that. My dad miraculously set free in one night. And I'm talking an alcoholic that would come home drunk. But I've also seen God have to put people through that Teen Challenge program to get free from things. But God has given you the story to tell. Yeah, Diane back there, I asked her permission. So God can use your life. We went to Russia, Siberia. We were in Krasnoyarsk. You talk about an experience with God. That was pretty amazing. We saw kids get saved in schools. We saw school programs where kids just accepted Christ in the middle of Siberia. But we were coming home, and we stopped in Moscow for a day. And we all were out just going through the streets and doing stuff. And we get back on the bus, and I'm counting to make sure we had everybody. And there comes Diane back on the bus. I look down. She has no shoes on. But on her head's this big fox hat. And she was so excited that she could trade her shoes in for this hat. You know, it's like, but that was an amazing experience going to Siberia and sharing the gospel with people. You all have a story to tell. Tell it. Share that story with people. Tell people about that divine, defining moment. And if you haven't had one of those yet, I pray today before you leave this room, you will have it. Because God is waiting for every individual on this planet to say yes to him. Defining moments. God comes to define and change our lives. And sometimes that brings pain. The next part of what Paul writes about, or what we see in Paul's life, we see here that he had this encounter with God. And I've been gone so long, this thing went to sleep. But he has this divine encounter with God. And in that, he says, Paul, you're going to suffer. This is the second part I wanted to share with you guys. Is that sometimes there's dark days that come into our lives. No one's exempt. Everyone sitting in this room will have dark days. I would like to tell you that that's not true, but there's dark days. Everybody in this room has either had some or you will have them. Some of you young people in here, you haven't had them yet. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for my granddaughters here. I've got four of them. Debbie and I have got 10 grandkids. One just born in April. Two of them just came home and from a missions trip in the Dominican Republic. Do you know how proud that makes our papa when his grandkids are going on doing missions trips like we did when we lived here and all over? Three of them, actually. The two of them are here. One of them, our grandson, who's 23 with his wife, was on the same trip in the Dominican doing missions work. But, you know, there will still be dark days come. Paul, you're going to suffer. And if you don't believe Paul suffered, you haven't read the New Testament. I mean, just as his encounter was amazing, you know, I don't know if any of you, I didn't watch a whole lot of it, but there was a TV series for a while called 24 with Jack Bauer. Anybody ever watch that at all? Paul was the Jack Bauer of the New Testament. They could not kill this guy. You know what I'm saying? He just was like, they left him, you read about it. In Acts, they took him out to the outside of the city and stoned him. When I mean stoned, I don't mean they gave him a joint or something. They took these huge rocks and pounded him with it and just left him for dead. He's laying there bleeding. And they said, he's dead. And even the believers, like, he's dead. God looked down and said, no, he ain't dead. He's just mostly dead. That's a Princess Bride reference for all the youth groups that once, you knew right away, didn't you, Paul? One of our traditions was the Princess Bride. Every New Year's Princess Bride was on at our house, and they were all quoting the lines as they went. Bethany was one of them. You know, Paul, you're going to suffer. This man went through shipwrecks. This man was stoned. This man was beaten severely. Paul was deserted. The one I get, I look at it and it's like, he says, a night and a day I was in the open sea, floating around. How many, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty torturous to be, you know, I lived in Florida for a little while and flipped my kayak over once and was floating around out there for about 20 minutes thinking, how do I get out of here? You know what I'm saying? I can't get back on this thing. Bad news when you flip your kayak over and don't know how to get back on it. Don't do that. Learn before you do that. Just a tip if you ever go kayaking. I mean, Paul suffered immensely. He went through dark days. He knew what it was like to be without food. He knew what it was. At one point, he's like, yeah, I was naked. I'm like, dude, that's too much information. You know, I mean, he actually said these things. He had that kind of experience with God where, and I don't know about you, but that's the moments when you probably go, God, what is going on? Where are you? But Paul was saying, he writes some amazing things. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He writes things like, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I mean, this guy is amazing. And he has stories to tell, but he had been through some dark days. You know what that says? You and I are going to be through dark days. How did Paul get through those dark days? In Corinthians, he says he had a thorn in his flesh, I think chapter 11 or 12 of 2 Corinthians. Let me look here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to just get a quick review, I'm not going to go through it, but if you look at chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he lists his sufferings, prison, beatings, stoned, shipwrecked, hunger, thirst. How did he get through it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think he says, your grace is sufficient for me. Well, that's what Jesus says to him. He was suffering, and he was hard, and he is asking God to take this thorn from his flesh. And God looked at him and said, no, you're going to continue to suffer, but my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? That means God's presence is with you, Paul, when you're hurting. It means my presence and my strength and my power is present with you when you are hurting. So I pray that you and I would learn that God's grace, his presence, his power, his strength, and our weakness will help us get through those dark days. No matter what that dark day is, God says, my presence is there. My grace is with you. No matter how many difficult people you have in your life, God says, I will help you. No matter how many different things comes into your life, I will be with you. God's grace is sufficient, guys. The other thing that he said that I think is important for you and I is in Corinthians, he also says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to read this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He says, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul said, I suffered so much so that I can comfort others. You and I go through suffering sometimes that once we get through the other side, listen, you, when you're in that place, you need comfort. You need to let the Holy Spirit wrap his arms around you and comfort you. But once you get through the other side of that, you need to look and say, who else is hurting? Who else is hurting that needs comfort so that we can do the same thing? And, you know, be careful how you try to comfort people, because we can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Anybody other than me done that? I remember one lady who was, her husband had just passed away. He had been pastors for, they'd pastored for years. They were part of our church in Florida. And he passed away, and I'm in the hospital room with her and another gentleman who was like their son, treated them like they were his parents, but they weren't. But he took care of them, and he had passed away, and Brother Saunders had passed away. And I look at her, and I said, I had to take it back. I was like, okay, I get it. I said, it's going to be okay. And she said, it is not okay. I was like, oh, yeah, you're right, it's not. It's not okay. You just lost your husband. Is it going to be okay someday? Yes, God will comfort you and he will reassure you. But at that moment in time, nothing in life for her was okay. And I realized you just said the dumbest thing. Put your foot in your mouth, as Pastor Danny said the other last week or 2 weeks ago. Put your foot in your mouth and chew a little bit, because you just put your foot in there. And trust me, at this age, I can't get my foot anywhere near my mouth. But I can say things and say, wow, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? And don't you, I know some of you are like, don't say that around my kids. I don't want to use that word. Well, they will, because we've used it. But you know what? God says, I will comfort you. I want to be your source of comfort in your place of suffering. And Paul is an example of that. And God comforted him. So this morning, as we go out and as you reach your community, just know that you need to have that divine moment. And there's one other thing about Paul, and I'm gonna try to wrap that out. But Paul, and that doesn't mean anything about quitting, it just means I want to wrap it out. But Paul said, I am the worst of the worst. If you read Timothy, he says, I was the worst sinner of all. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted it. I was awful. He said, I was the worst of the worst. But because of God's grace, he saved me. Now, there isn't anyone that you will ever meet that's outside of the realm of God's potential and possibility of saving them and turning their life around. No one. You will not meet anyone that's not outside of that realm of God's capability. It's not our job to save them. It's our responsibility to share with them, to love them. It's our responsibility to reach those around us who need to know the gospel. And that's what Paul says in Timothy. He tells Timothy, and he's there, and he says, you know, even though I was once, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but verse 13, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Unbelief will get us in a lot of trouble. Ignorance will get us in a lot of trouble. But God's grace and his mercy is extended to every one of us in this place today. So I just pray that God will help you and I to share the gospel. So this morning, as we look at that, defining and divine encounters, have you had one? If you're here this morning, some of you guys, maybe you've, you know, I don't know. I know some of you, and I know you've had your divine moments. You've had those encounters. Others, you may be here and you haven't had a defining encounter with Christ. I pray that before you leave here today, you will say, you can be like I was when I was 16. I didn't know how to pray. Nobody taught me the sinner's prayer, okay? And they didn't do that there. But one thing I did know is I needed to repent, number one, because I was a sinner, even though I didn't go up with the sinners. I was still a sinner. I also understood that I needed God to forgive me. And I'd come to the place to realize that Jesus paid the price, like the song we said. That song that you did, Amazing Love, is amazing. That's how I feel about it. I was like, God, it's amazing that you would take a 16-year-old hillbilly and save him. You know? And God has allowed us to do so many things in life. I'm at that journey, you know, we're joking a little bit, but we were reminiscing in the back about some of the things that God has done and how God does stuff, but he's not done yet. He still has things for Bethel. He still has people in this community for you to reach. He's not finished with you. And I pray that God will help you, one, have your own defining encounter and encounters. You know, it didn't end when I was 16. I had other moments when God said, hey, he stepped in like I shared with you when I was 16, driving my mom back from that lawyer. That was a defining moment. It changed things. I've had them all along the way where God has put people in my life. And some of them, you know, when we came in this morning, I think it was Marie, I think it was you asked me, did we have family still in the area, right? Says, did you guys still have any family up here? I said, just you guys. Because that's who you are. You're still part of my family. Some of you I haven't known, and you're like, will this guy ever shut up? The rest of you are going, he doesn't quit. You got to have that defining moment where you say yes to Jesus. And you recognize, I need to forgive. Then there's that moment where we need to be like Paul and say, I will share this story even if they're going to kill me for it. You know, we're living in some strange days. And I believe we may be very much in the last days. There's a lot of talk about this is the end. All I know is the Bible says, and I joke, me and Debbie joke a little bit about my daughter. I'll give a story. I'll bring her up. Shannon and Alicia both. Both of my daughters are like Jesus. Very much like Jesus. In that when you say you're going somewhere, they're going to come. You just don't know when. You know, they say, you don't know the day nor the hour, but they will get there. I was surprised they walked in this morning almost on time. Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready, and we need to get others ready. And that's through sharing that divine encounter that you've had. Tell your story. Get people in a corner and, hey, there's going to be free food. They come for the food. Didn't you tell them your story? You're not pushing anything. You're not shoving it down their throat. You're just presenting it. When I was youth pastor, I used to tell the kids, man, all I can do is tell you the truth. Then you have to decide what you're going to do with it. That's the reality. And how many of them did I see accept that? They their lives were radically changed. I also saw some that rejected it and later found out they were gone. Do you know how much that hurts when you're here and I remember being here as a youth pastor. We ran a basketball league for a while. We brought kids in from everywhere, man. We had all kinds of kids here. I had kids that could have played for any high school in this city and been extremely good. Little Al was one of them, man. That kid could absolutely play some basketball. And but one day I was sitting in my office and I get a phone call and they said, Pastor Rick, did you hear about the drive-by shooting and the murder this weekend? I said, yeah. And they gave me two names. They said they're in jail because they were in the car with them. They were part of my basketball guys, man. I haul off down to the jail and say, get on the phone with them. What was you thinking, man? What was going on? Most of you are shocked. You didn't even know that story, right? Because I didn't tell those stories because I was afraid some of you get scared that we had those guys here. They weren't bad kids. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time, man. They were just at the wrong place at the wrong time. They need somebody to love them and share the gospel with them. But you know what? It's up to them to decide what they're going to do with it. You can't make them accept it. Trust me, I tried. You know, one night we was here, and we had one of our own kids out there talking about being in a gang, and Andre Little came in. I was hoping he'd be here today, man. I want to see that guy. But he came in, and he said, Pastor Rick, he's out there talking about gang stuff and everything else. I'm going to go out there and kick his butt. Now, Andre was about like this, okay? And he probably didn't weigh more than 120 pounds, but he's going to go to kick somebody's butt out there for it. I said, just calm down, man. I'll go out and take care of it. I go outside. I'm out here in the parking lot right here, right? And I'm chewing this kid out, and I could see another kid sitting on the stone wall that used to be down there. He's sitting there, and I could tell he was one of those kids that probably could cause some trouble. And I'm thinking, he ain't even moving, man. He's just scared. I didn't understand that until I chewed the kid out and I stepped back. And when I stepped back, Hamilton was on this shoulder and Eugene, his brother, was on this shoulder, and both of them bigger than me. I thought, no wonder this kid's terrified. He's got three guys, 6'4", 6'5", on his, just right there at him. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? That's how we are when God is with us. We may not be aware he's on your shoulder, but I'll tell you what, when you're suffering, when there's problems, he's standing right there. What's your defining moment? Share it. Talk about it. What suffering are you going through? What kind of pain are you in? Some of you are in real pain. Dwayne, you shared with me what you're going through this week, man. I'm praying for you, man. Hamilton, I'm praying for you. I've been thinking about you. Others in this room, Paul, you shared a little bit about some of your journey with us just yesterday. You know, you got pain in the background. You've lost loved ones. People have gone before you. You got people that you're wanting to see them free from some things that is just there, and you can't see it. You got other people in your life that's causing you pain. And like I said, all of us have it. I have lived a blessed life. I want to just tell you, in 2011 was one of the worst years of my life, but they thought I was going to die. I got sick, long story short, I got sick in 2011 in October. I think it was October. And I didn't have health care, so I didn't go to the doctor. I was miserable for 3 days. Started feeling better on a Friday. Started feeling better on Saturday. Sunday, I got sick again. Went into the hospital on Monday because a volcano erupted in here. And it was my appendix had ruptured on Friday. So I'd been walking around since Friday with a ruptured appendix inside. And the doctor said, we cleaned you up best we can, but you're probably going to, your organs are shutting down. You may die. I looked at him and said, I don't think so. But I did do something funny, though. When I went on that Monday to the hospital and I'm in the emergency room and they gave me enough meds to where I was no longer in a lot of pain and my daughter was in the room with me and somebody else, I said, and I was no longer in pain. I was feeling a little better because they gave me some meds. And I took the sheet and pulled it over my head and said, take a picture and send it to Debbie and tell her it was cheaper this way. I'm not going to tell you I have great humor. I'm just telling you, I actually did that. Because you know why? I wasn't worried about dying at that point. Because I kind of was at the point like Paul, if I die, that's going to be all right. Because I know where I'm going. If I don't die, he's going to heal me. I'll get better. The doctor came in. That was on a Monday. He did the surgery. He came in on Friday. He said, I can't believe this, but you can go home. I said, yep. He said, but you can't travel yet because I was without a pastorate. I didn't have any place to go. But I had an interview on a Friday that I was supposed to be at a church to interview for the position. And I told him I had to be in Florida. He said, you ain't going to be anywhere but here on Friday. So the next Friday, he says, follow up. Next Friday, I went to his office. I can't believe this, but you can travel. And I said, that's a good thing, Doc, because I got an airplane to catch at 3 o'clock today. God miraculously, he used a doctor, okay? But he also miraculously kept me from dying. Now, I'm not anywhere near Paul, but I've been near death, supposedly. Probably more than that. You have the same stories. You just need to find them and start telling people what God has done for you. Because he has been good to you. And even in the pain and even in the stuff. Man, I'm looking at this young couple up here. They got the most beautiful baby up here. She's cute. God has been good to us, even in the pain. But in that, God says, let me be your comforter. Let me wrap my arms around you and be your comforter. And so this morning, you may have more suffering down the road. You never know when it's coming. It doesn't announce itself. It just shows up. Know that God will be with you in that pain. Know that God is present and his grace is sufficient. If you'd like to come back, we're going to wrap up. And I had other stuff to tell. I have way too many stories to tell because I'm old. Guys, you'll learn as you get older, you get more stories to tell. And there's just way too many for this place that reminds me of the grace of God. Lynn back there, I remember you coming up over here. Is it okay if I share that? We were having service and Lynn came up and her and Mark hadn't had any babies yet. I think they were having problems with that. And Debbie and I just prayed for her, and wasn't too long after that, baby's on the way. God gives life. You know, it was painful in that time frame of not having a child, but you got a baby now. You're not a baby no more, I'm sure. How old is that baby now? 34. I told you I'm old. But God is with you in the suffering. There are so many things God has done in this place. But God is not done. There's still stories to be made. There's still encounters to be had. There's still comfort that will come. And unfortunately, there's still pain on the way. But God is with you in it all. And grace is sufficient. So before I get any more, stand with me so that I don't keep you here and you don't get to go to lunch. Because you might be like Paul and you hunger and thirst. And I pray you get hungry and thirsty for God. You young guys here, man, I'm excited to see some young people here, man. That's awesome. Because I'll be honest with you, and I've said this and it's got me in trouble a few times. You old people are okay. I'm all right with that. But young people excite me. I've always been that way. I was like, just throw me in a room with a bunch of young people and I'll be a happy camper. I'm still that way. I like hanging out. Paul, we had some good times, huh, man? George, I still love your boy, man. It's just amazing what God can do. Bethany sent me a CD of her one thing when she's getting ready to go on a mission trip. I keep that thing. I still have it. Somewhere. I know I have it. She did a CD where it's just her playing. I remember Bethany being over here. You know, when these guys were younger, man, they're like, I can't play in the sanctuary. Well, they didn't even want to play in the youth group. They didn't want to do their music. They didn't want to be on the worship team because they said, I'm not good enough. Well, I'll tell you what, they are good enough. They just needed opportunity. Sometimes you just need opportunity to share that gospel, to share that encounter. But if you're here today and you've never had that encounter, maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you're like I was when I was 16. You're like, I don't know if I want that. Because I remember thinking, I never want it. I don't want this. But you know what? There's moments in time where God brings you to divine moments to where you have to make a decision. Will I respond? Will I follow? There's divine moments and divine encounters that you have. There's people along your way that you'll never forget some of those things. Some of you came up and Dwayne came up and said, I'm like, I know the face, man. Give me the name. I'll be honest with you. My name, me and names, I'll mess up names all the time. She's laughing because I'll say, if your name starts with an S and it's Sam, I'm going to call you Saul, okay? But there's some people you meet. I remember every detail of when I met Debbie the first time. And I thought, she went away. I didn't say, well, I'm going to marry that girl. No, I went away thinking, man, she is a really nice girl. She'll never want anything to do with me. And then we got to become good friends. And I was like, when I asked her to marry me, I was like, I can't let you get away. I entrapped her. She's stuck with me now. When we got married, I said, look, you can never, ever, ever, ever. And I was totally serious. I said, you can never divorce me. I said, you can kill me, but you can't divorce me. And I was serious. I'm still serious. 48 years of, I think she's trying because she makes all this bread. What's your divine moment? If you haven't had it, trust me, the best decision you'll ever make is to say yes to Jesus. Because he'll take you on a journey of life that you'll never forget. As a kid, I grew up in the mountains thinking, what else is out there? I got to go to Siberia, Venezuela. I've been to the Philippines. God took us all over. We've had opportunity to go places. And one of the things I love to do is travel. That's why when he said, you will drive that far, I'll come to Pittsburgh anytime you give me a chance. I love this city. I had, you know, the Montalones. Man, when they made that spaghetti dinner, some of you remember the spaghetti speed of light dinners. Man, that was amazing. Like I said, I got to stop. Have that divine moment. But also receive the comfort. That's the two things I felt God was really hammering in today for me, was to encourage you. Have your divine, fine moment. And second, receive the comfort that comes in the midst of the pain and the dark days, because Saul had them. And you'll have them. I will have them. But God will be with you in that dark moment. So as they play this song, whatever, if you're here, I know we had prayer, but if you want to just say, God, I want to have a divine moment, just come up here to the front. I'm not going to call you a sinner, but you are. I'm not going to say, hey, but if you're here and you also have some pain and you it may have been years ago and it's starting to resurface just because, yeah, man, that hurt. And you need a healing in that area, or you need comfort. You need strength. Just come up and spend some time at the front. And somebody may come and pray for you, or somebody may not. But I'll tell you who is here to meet you, and that's Jesus. He's here to say, yes, I'll help you. So Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul the apostle. God, we thank you that you saved him to declare the freedom that comes through the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here, or maybe by anybody watching online, that if they've never accepted, they've never had that divine encounter, or maybe they've rejected that divine encounter over and over, and you're still reaching out to them, I pray they would surrender this morning to the grace of God. I pray that they would surrender and accept the forgiveness, the healing, and the restoration that comes through Jesus. And Lord, those here this morning that may be hurting, they're in a dark day. Right now, everything around them is dark, where they see the clouds coming and they know the storm is on the way. I just pray they would respond and say, the grace of God is sufficient, and that they would respond and receive the comfort that comes only from you. And we pray it, and I pray, Lord, for this church. I pray for Pastor Danny. I pray for this church and the leadership and every person that's a part of this place, that they would be encouraged to know that you have more ahead for them. There's a harvest of souls that need to be brought into the kingdom, and God, you're going to bring people into their path. And they'll share their story. They'll tell about their divine, defining encounter. And it will bring them to that same place of having that encounter with you. So we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, if you need to come for prayer, we'll sing. And then, by the way, I'm not going to use this to sing with. Those of you that know, it was funny when Pastor Danny asked me what I could do if I wanted to help lead worship on the 50th, I was like, I don't know what information you had, but I was there 13 years. I helped lead one Wednesday, one midweek service with Brother Sheridan, never asked me again. Did it twice with Pastor Holt. He asked me once, and he thought it was a bad night. Asked me a second time, never again in 10 years did I have to help lead song service. You know why? I'm like a dog. It sounds awful. Actually, I'm worse than but you know what, as we sing this song, if you need something from God, just come on up. Pastor Danny said, well, somebody said you helped lead worship and was really good at it. I said, somebody lying. So, and they need to repent for that. But if you need something from God, he's here. He's right here, ready to help you. So as we sing, if you need prayer for something, just come. If not, that's fine, because I'm not going to twist anyone's arm any further than that. I just invite you. If you want to come, we'll pray for you. If you want to come and nobody prays for you, you pray, because that's the best prayer anyway. Because you know what's in your heart, and you can pour it out to him. Father, we pray with those that are around these altars this morning, Lord. We know that, God, you know everything about our lives. You know everything that they're walking through. And we just pray, God, that you will be their source of comfort. You will be their source of strength. You'll be their healing. And you will empower them to go forward and receive what you have for them. Lord, we thank you that the Apostle Paul set the example and that he went through all of those trials. And at the end of his life, when he was being poured out like a drink offering, he said, I'm ready. He said, I am ready. And he entered your presence. And Lord, we thank you that we have that same promise that through everything, you will always be present. God, we ask that you would give us the ability to communicate our story, our encounters with you, to where others will want the same thing, that they will desire to come to Christ because of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for it today. And I thank you for the many memories and the many people and the many different places in this city that is special in our hearts. And so, God, I just pray you will continue to use this place to declare the glory of God in this city. And we pray for a divine move of God across this city and across this nation. We ask, God, that you would, in your mercy or in your anger, you would remember mercy, and that you would share your grace upon your people. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you guys at the altars, you can stay as long as you need to, because God is there with you. If you're here and you want to hang out, I'm sure you, I don't know about you guys, I just like hanging out after church to talk, but I got to talk with some of you before, and just love you guys. And I'm praying for Pastor Danny. If you didn't like what I did today, don't tell Pastor Danny. If you did like it, you can let him know. But no, just in all seriousness, I am praying for God's blessings upon you. God bless you. Have a great day, and hopefully we may get to see you again sometime at another time. Amen. God bless.